So we are on a, we've come to a time of the year as well, where, you know, this is something that we, can everybody there hear me, hey, along the fence here? You're all good. Give me a big wave. Yes, yes, nice, man. And and so it's Palm Sunday today. It's in a sense, it's Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He came and people were worshiping, but Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, and he didn't back down. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what he was headed into because he told his disciples. And we're just celebrating, man, this time of the year. Next weekend is Easter weekend where it's something we celebrate every moment of our lives. It's the blood of Jesus being shed for us, hey? And I want to talk a bit this morning about the blood and about blood. but specifically the blood of Jesus. And I think it's a subject the devil hates more than any other subject in the Bible. I think literally this probably is. And because if I had to ask you a question, what is the foundation and the basis and the mechanism through which we encounter God and fellowship with God and have relationship with God? What is it? It is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is that thing. Hebrews 10 verse 19 to 22 says, therefore, brothers, and you might be able to see scriptures on there, but therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, not by your good works. It's not by that you read your Bible every day for the last 2 weeks and you led 10 people to the Lord every single day this week and you prayed. So now you feel worthy enough to be able to come into his presence. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because we covered. We're in the blood of Jesus that has qualified us to be able to come into the most holy place, a place a priest, the high priest, could only go once a year under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus. It's been ratified in the blood of Jesus. We can come in anytime to the most holy place and be with him and worship him. And he says that we have confidence to enter, but our confidence is not in our good works. Our confidence is in the blood of Jesus. It says, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is the church, it's us, we have a great priest who's Jesus, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That assurance is the assurance in the blood of Jesus. It says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let me say, guys, the foundation of everything we do, of our hope, of our peace, the foundation of joy, of healing, of a clean conscience, of freedom, of worship, of the security and certainty that we carry as Christians, of eternal life, of your whole inheritance in God, the foundation of every part of your purpose and everything you are finds its beginning and foundation in faith in the blood of Jesus. You lose faith in the blood of Jesus, or we shift from faith in Jesus' blood over us, we lose everything. Hey? And Ephesians 1 verse 7 says this. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But it's because of his blood. His blood has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Bible says. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off, we were far from God, have been brought near. How did you be brought near? By, say it with me, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what brings you near to God because we cleansed, hey? In the old covenant, we'll get to that just now. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance and it's foundationed in the blood of Jesus. And I think it's like the blood of faith in the blood of Jesus, I think is one of the primary things that the devil focuses his attacks on, because he knows if he can shake or diminish our faith or shift our faith in the blood of Jesus onto maybe our good works and our efforts and things like that, And I'll get to that now. Guys, God, we do work hard for God. God does want purity from us. He does want, we serve him with all our lives. The Bible says we're slaves of God, but it's because we've been redeemed. Not so that we can be redeemed and accepted. It's because we have already. He knows that if he can shift us from faith in the blood of Jesus, he's taken the very substance out of our Christianity. The substance, the core of Christianity, of our Christian faith, is the blood of Jesus shed for us to cleanse us from sin, and then the resurrection. The resurrection is also important. We'll talk about that next week, Sunday. But the Bible says, Paul says that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we are most to be pitied of everybody on the planet. Because the Bible says if Jesus was not resurrected, we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. It's in vain. But Jesus rose from the dead. But he first died to pay the price for our sin. Hey? Revelations 12:11. The reason the devil does this is because, listen to what Revelation 12:11 says. At the end it says, and they, us, have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we conquer. It's by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives, even unto death. Why didn't they fear death? And it's because they carried such a security, such a certainty, and faith in the power of the blood of Jesus, that they would have actually obtained an eternal redemption, which is what Hebrews says. That we have an eternal redemption. So they're like, well, if I die now, I go into heaven for eternity. In fact, God, people, yeah, they didn't fear death. As Christians, we shouldn't fear death the way, obviously, we maybe fear how we die. Like I always say, like, I don't want to be eaten by ants or like, you know, army ants or something. Or I don't know, like, I don't burn to death or whatever. But we shouldn't fear death, man, because we know that when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. Paul actually says it's better to die. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, man. We got to be with Jesus for eternity. We got to go there anyway, hey? All right. And they just live from that place, man. So I want to speak about the substance blood of Jesus. And, you know, when we talk about blood, I was thinking about this because it can get weird, you know, in a sense. I mean, the Bible says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says this. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And you think guys like George Washington maybe would have read this, because in the old days, like way back, they used to bleed people to get them to get rid of sicknesses until they realized that actually you need blood to live. They would actually bleed them out to get rid of diseases. If they just read their Bible written thousands of years before these doctors were doing this, they would have seen, oh, okay, we mustn't take the blood out of everybody because then they're going to die. And these guys died from being bled. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And listen to this. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life that's in the blood. So I don't want us to think when I talk about blood, it's, you know, God's blood covenant, that it's something primitive or brutal or, you know, because ancient Aztec and some of the other ancient tribes and that, they had lots of blood in their religions where they would actually, and they, because they worship demons, actually, it was a demonic religion. And these demons demanded the blood of human beings, actually, and often their own children at times. And thousands of humans, people were sacrificed because these were demonic gods that demanded human blood. But I've heard people say in my apologetic circles that it's the same in Christianity because of the blood of Jesus. You know what I mean? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And people who don't understand that, you know, they'll go like, yeah, it's like that's like Christianity. And it's actually utterly opposite to Christianity. These other religions that had these blood sacrifices, utterly opposite. Because our loving God didn't demand us to spill our blood, but he came and spilled his divine blood on our behalf so that we would be saved, so we wouldn't have to, hey? God came and made himself man, and he shed his blood on behalf of us because the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you go for a blood transfusion, hey, it's not seen as something primitive or brutal, hey? It's seen as kind, actually. You're donating your blood. It's like kind. It's life-giving. It's life-saving, actually. And what we're talking about here is the greatest blood transfusion in all the universe, in all of time, where the blood transfusion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the And the value of the blood, the Bible teaches, the value of the blood corresponds to the value of the life that is in it. And yeah, we're talking about the blood of Jesus that made atonement for our souls. Hey, how awesome. Andrew Murray says this, a famous theologian and actually evangelist. And he said this, the power of the blood of Jesus is nothing less than the eternal power of God himself. To talk about the blood is to talk about the eternal power of God himself. And it's a scarlet thread. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, and I've read the Bible many times from Genesis to Revelation, you read through it, it's like a scarlet thread that goes right through the Bible from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. And without a revelation of the blood and without properly understanding the power of the blood of Jesus and the significance of the blood of Jesus and what it means to us, we can fall into dead religion and into kind of just trying to survive through life. And we actually, and that's what the devil wants. And we'll have very little revelation without the blood, very little revelation of about Jesus, the kingdom, the power of God, about grace, about freedom, about joy, about peace, hey? About the miraculous, the power of God flowing through us. That's all foundationed on the blood of Jesus and what he did for us, that we can actually walk in these things. Amen. Now, the Bible speaks about shadow and substance. I'm going to do a little bit of a teaching because I want to take us on a little bit of a journey through the Old Testament to show the shadow. if you read in actually Colossians 2:17, it says this. It says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So if you come to T3, we talk about shadow and substance, type and anti-types and things like that. And God went to massive extremes under the shadow to prepare a new covenant people for the appearing of the substance. God goes to such extreme lengths in the Old Testament, you know, the shadow, to so that we would not miss, and then Israel still misses it, eh? that he wanted us to see, he prepared generations over nearly 2,000 years for the arrival of the substance. When you look at people are still wanting to serve the shadow. This is what the whole book of Hebrews was written about. Hebrews, Christianity was outlawed. Christians are getting thrown in prison because of Jesus and da da da. And so they were going, oh, well, the Jews serve the same God. We just have to deny Jesus, but we can serve the same God. It's Yahweh, you know? So we can, and then we won't have our property and we'll get put in jail and be killed. So they were bailing on Jesus, going back to Judaism, which is the blood of bulls and goats and sacrificial, all of that stuff. And the writer of Hebrews, who's either Paul, Barnabas, or one of these guys, was writing to them saying, don't do it. You're going back to the shadow. You've got the substance in Jesus. Why do you want to go back to that? That couldn't even cleanse your consciences. But Jesus' blood is eternal. Don't give up. Don't bally. That's what the writer of Hebrews is writing about. And because when you look at a shadow, let's say you see a shadow of an aeroplane flying by. You don't go, hey, look, there's an aeroplane. Eh? You go, that shadow, you look up. The shadow causes you to look to the substance, to go, that's the aeroplane. And all these shadows through the Old Testament, as God goes, as we read the Old Testament, we read the tabernacle, the sacrifices they had to make. It's pointing to Jesus. The Passover lamb, all of this stuff was shadows. God was preparing a generation for the arrival of the substance, who is Jesus Christ. Eh? And guys, the substance, let me say, is infinitely superior to the shadow. You try and fly somewhere on a shadow of an aeroplane, you're not going anywhere. All right, so I want to take us on a quick tour. I want to show us the extravagance that God went to, something of the extravagance. In literally, as I did the study, it's like actually mind-boggling. I was like, God, this is crazy. This is mind-boggling. It was like, God, in my cynical mind, I was going, God, this is quite extreme, actually. A little bit of overkill, you know. Anyway, God, I'm just joking. But God was just wanting people to be ready for when Jesus came. And I was like, yo, it's a bit of overkill, God, you know. But the reason is he wanted to get the attention of a new covenant generation of the centrality of blood to the life of a new covenant Christian and to intimacy with Almighty God. That we would know as a new covenant people how to walk in intimacy with God. That it's not based on how good you are, It's based on how good Jesus is and on who you're in. You're in him. Hey? It's the Bible very often says, in him we have redemption of sins. In him we have an inheritance. In him, in him, in him, eh? It's all over the letters. And because we're in him, because we have this grace, the Bible says the grace of God then teaches us to say no to sin. Doesn't give us license to sin. Teaches us to say no to sin, to live upright, godly lives, obeying the Lord. Anyway, I'll get to a little bit of that just now. All right, so let's start at the beginning. Adam. I want to take us on a little bit of a journey through the Old Testament here, but let's look at Adam. So we all know Adam and Eve walked with God in face-to-face, nose-to-nose intimacy with God. I used to do it with my children. I still do it now sometimes, but they're like, ooh, Dad, what you doing? But I do nosy-nosy with them, you know, their faces right here and do nosy-nosy. And it was like God, Adam and Eve walked in that sort of intimacy with God. They saw him face-to-face, no veil. And they experience his manifest, tangible presence every day, which I believe is the right of Christians as children of God, that we experience his presence in our lives. I know the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, but I think sometimes we take that too far, where it's like, oh man, I just walk by faith. I don't need to feel the presence of God. And I think, I mean, imagine my children were like that with me. Imagine me with Lisa, going, ah, I know we're married, but I don't need to feel Lisa's presence. I'm like, no, that's not how God intended marriage to be. I want to feel her presence, man. I want to feel her presence properly, you know what I mean? Anyway, let me not say what I mean. But my children as well. Like, my chick Jake's blushing now. But that's why you're here. Anyway. So, sorry, guys, I'm being naughty now. I'm with my family, yeah. But even with my children, man, I remember Hannah, when she was a little girl, I'd come up and we had a gate like this that pointed this way, and I'd be coming up the stairs, and Hannah, as like a three-year-old girl, would be standing there flapping arms, Daddy, Daddy, she couldn't wait to be in my presence. It's not because she had read about me or she like was, you know, because she loved being in my presence because she could feel joy. I'd tickle her and play with her and tell her I love her and have games with them, and you know what I mean? They loved my presence. They could feel my presence with them. Yeah, my voice saying, I love you. This is what it means to be a Christian. Eternal life. The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know God. Not just about God. We actually know him. We walk with him. And so Adam had this with him. They didn't have a Bible. They had God speaking audibly to them. I better hurry up, otherwise I'm going to run out of time. But anyway. And when Adam and Eve fell, sin separated them from God. And when they fell, they actually fell from intimate relationship with God, where they were separated. And the Bible says, your sins have separated you from God. And so restoration, what redemption means, what salvation means, and kingdom, it's all about restoring face-to-face intimate relationship with God, that we would come back into a relationship with him and walk with him. It's not about ticking a whole lot of boxes and doing everything that God tells us to do. That is what will happen, but actually it's doing all of that out of an intimate relationship. We are restored into an intimate relationship with God so that we can walk in the good works he's prepared for us to do. Everyone with me? Got to get that thing right. It's interesting, when they fell, what's the first thing that they experienced when they fell? Shame. Hey? Oh, shame. They realized they were naked. And that's what the law does. The law, the moral code, brings condemnation. And rightfully so. The Bible says that not one letter of the law, not one iota of his pen will disappear until the end comes. And so the law is thundering out to the world, bringing condemnation on them. And the reason is that it would drive them to the Savior. The law can't save you, but it tells you need a Savior. Hey? The Bible says when I look into God's perfect law, it's like you're looking to a mirror in the morning and you check the snot like running out your nose and earwax and your eyes are all sleepy and your hair's all over the place. You're going, oh my goodness, I need water. You know what I mean? Tells you to go to the water to wash. So the law, as you look into God's law, you see like, oh man, I see my sin. Romans says that through the law, sin became utterly sinful. So it becomes utterly sinful. You're going, I'm lost, God. I'm in trouble before you because I'm so sinful. Like Isaiah going, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean. Woe am I. It's like you come to that place. Woe am I. I need a savior. And then he says, well, Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Eh? And And then what Adam and Eve do is they go and they cover themselves with fig leaves, representing their own good works. Sometimes we think like we can work ourselves into God's good graces. We can work ourselves into the favor of God. And yet we never had his acceptance or favor, whatever, because of our good works. We had it because of Jesus, because of faith in Jesus. And out of that place, we work and we serve him. But they put these fig leaves on and God was like, yeah, that's the wrong covers, andias, you know. And God goes and sorts it. The first picture we have, the first example we have of blood being shed was after the fall, where now sin and corruption, all of that had come into the world and had broken God's perfect creation. And God slaughters an animal and brings the bloodied skin, representing a robe of righteousness, actually, and that you need to be covered with blood. And then God could actually commune with them. Everyone with me, eh? And Romans 5 verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith in the blood of Jesus and then everything that brings with it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access. Through who? Through Jesus, through his blood. Access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We believe the gospel. That's what happened. And Adam learned about blood. I can't use fig leaves. I need the covering of God over me, which is the blood of, well, in this, it was a picture, a type, a shadow of the blood of Jesus. Then we have Abel. So we have Adam. And Abel also understood blood. Because we see in Hebrews 11:4, it's talking about by faith, Abel. So what happened is that Abel and Cain brought offerings to God. And Abel brought blood. He brought a sacrificed lamb to the Lord as an offering. And Cain brought grains and fruit and all that stuff. But only the blood was acceptable to the Lord. And it says, by faith, Abel offered it to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Hey? So it's like, as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to the Lord, what do we bring him? Do we bring him our good works, grain, fruit, and all the stuff we've done? Or we say, God, the blood of Jesus has made me. And then we obtain an inner witness that we're righteous because of the blood. Hey? And it says God, and then it says this, God. So it says through blood, Abel felt righteous because Cain offered that God was not pleased with his sacrifice. And it says God testifying about his gifts. It says, and by it being dead, Abel being dead, it said, yet speaks. How does he speak? What is he saying? What he's saying is that without blood, you can have no approach to God, no favor of God. You cannot know God experientially. You cannot walk with God. There's no grace. There's no blessing. There's no power. There's no freedom. There's nothing without blood. So we bring blood to the Lord. What we bring now is with the blood of Jesus, not our blood, sweat, and tears, his blood. Eh? And that's how we obtain. Without blood, the manifest presence of God is absent. Okay, so Cain and Abel, what about Noah? How many of us believe that Noah took the animals onto the ark two by two? Come on, confess your sin. No, I'm joking. Eh? And a lot of people think this, but listen to this. Because the Bible actually says that it was two of every unclean animal, but seven of every clean animal, because you couldn't sacrifice unclean animals in a blood sacrifice to the Lord. It had to be clean. That's why we can't bring our own stuff because we're unclean until Jesus comes and cleanses us. But Jesus was clean. He was an offering. He was without sin and blemish. And so Genesis 7 verse 1 to 3, God's telling Noah now. He says, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate. That's female, not anything else. Eh? And two of every unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven of every kind of bird, because they could also be sacrificed, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So God was preparing the world for the flood. Most people don't know it was seven of every clean animal. And as I said, man, it was because God was preparing them that after judgment had broken out against the world, they would then offer a blood sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And we actually see what actually happens. When the judgment was over, and the flood was over, in Genesis 8:20, it says, Noah got off the ark and sacrificed some of the each of the seven clean animals, seven pairs. I mean, that's a lot of animals, hey? All the animal activists among us. 8:20, so he sacrificed some of these animals to the Lord and a blood sacrifice to God. And then in verse 21, it says this, God smelled a pleasing aroma. As he smelled, as when God sees the blood of Jesus over us, it's pleasing to him, accepts us. The New American Standard Bible says that it says a soothing aroma. It soothes a judge. It's sweet. It actually, the direct translation of that Hebrew word is restful. God's judgment's put to rest when he sees the blood. Hey? And this is a picture, shadow of the blood of Jesus, what it would do over us. And we come to God, we approach him, and we come in the blood of Jesus, that he sees the blood of Jesus and he goes, his judgment's rested and he receives us, we accept it. Hey? With me. God took an oath, and in that place, God took an oath not to destroy the world. Why? Because of the blood. What about Abraham? Abraham in Genesis 12:7, God shows Abraham the promised land, his inheritance. And in response, it was the inheritance actually of the people of Israel, a sign of the promise that God had made to Abraham. So what does Abraham do? Because he understands blood. He builds an altar there and sacrifices to a blood sacrifice to the Lord in response to God fulfilling the promise that he gave him. Eh? And then Abraham's son, Isaac, also understood blood. In Genesis 26, 24 to 25, he also sacrifices blood. It says, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So what does Isaac do? He builds an altar and sacrifices to the Lord. So God is going to, God is going to such an extent and an extravagance in the Old Testament under the old, sort of covenant to so that we would get how significant blood is. So when we look at it, we notice Adam and Eve, not without blood. Okay? Abel, not without blood. Noah, not without blood. Abraham, not without blood. Isaac had blood. Notice who is without blood when you go and you research this. It's Ishmael and Cain. And what happens to those two boys? They're actually cut off. They're cut off. And so those with blood experience prosperity in the things of God, in God's purposes over their lives, prosperity, peace, friends with God, inheritance, presence of God on their lives, walking with him, God protecting, defending them. Hey? Those without blood, they were cut off. Making sense, guys? And then we have Jacob, Genesis 33, verse 18. Jacob's on his way back to the promised land. And while he's coming back, he builds an altar and makes a blood, understood blood. And these fathers were teaching their children of the significance of blood and sacrifice to the Lord, as we are teaching our children about the sacrifice of Jesus and the importance of giving our lives to Jesus and being cleansed by his blood. Hey? And then Jacob had 12 sons, and all of them ended up in Egypt. And their wives and children. They were in Egypt for 430 years. And they actually became Israel. And actually, if you research it, there's something of the hand of God in that. He made them a nation. But so they were there for 430 years, but they did not know God. They had lost knowledge of God. And for 430 years, there's no mention of blood. Jacob, blood sacrifice. From there, no mention of blood for 430 years at all. And they actually forgot who God was. There's nothing, not even one mention at all. Before that, Adam, Eve, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others understood the power and the purpose of blood. And then after Jacob, for 430 years, they went into slavery, into darkness, into bondage to the extent where they literally had no conscious knowledge of God left. I mean, when God appears to Moses, he has no idea who he is. When the burning bush goes, he goes in, he's like, who are you, Lord? He didn't even know him, which is quite hectic. It's hard to believe when you see how intimate Moses became with God. Hey, later, the Bible says Moses was a friend of God and actually changed God's mind a few times. Well, anyway, that's another, remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, if there's just 100 righteous. Lord, if there's 10 righteous. Lord, if there's one righteous. So God's going, okay, I'll hold back. Anyway, but and Moses eventually goes to Egypt, and they'd lost touch with God so much that Israel wouldn't even believe Moses because they'd gotten so discouraged. And friends, without blood, without understanding blood, without keeping our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith is Jesus, and keeping our faith rooted in the blood of Jesus, that He is our freedom, He is our joy, He is our life. We get sucked into survival mode, and we actually can lose. We can get into darkness and slavery and religion and dead works where we feel like we're not doing enough, eh? And we actually lose our sense of sonship and daughtership in His house. We'll be serving out of a place of joy and freedom and willingness. And it becomes a grind, eh? And we can burn out. And we get so discouraged, we lose courage to face life. And that's what the devil wants. When Joshua was going to take the promised land, what does God say to him? Be strong and very courageous. And friends, for us to take what Jesus wants for us, we've got to be strong and courageous. And our courage comes from faith in the blood of Jesus that we cleanse. We're sons and daughters of His, and we go, everything that we have flows out of that place. Hey? The power of God. When I'm standing before a wheelchair case or somebody that's full of a demon, I had this in India, a lady's eyes, black, completely black. It was actually quite scary. I was like standing there going, oh my word, I've never seen this before. And I had my hand on her shoulder like this. And Fiona, this is in India now. And Fiona, Sam and Fiona, the Indian couple that's planted churches all around there, and we were ministering there with them. She's standing behind, and I put my hand on her shoulder. And as this lady lifted up her head and looked at me, and her eyes were literally black, the whole thing black. I was like, I got a little bit of fright. And then she started growling at me. I thought she was going to bite my arm. So I was like, whoa. So, and then I had to, in a sense, go, what is authority I have? It's Jesus, man. His enemies greater than in the world. It's the blood of Jesus. I'm not even standing before because of how good I am. Jesus is the authority. He's qualified me for this. Put my hand back on her shoulder. Look in her eyes. Say, in Jesus' name, come out. Boom. She's gone. Her eyes went what? Went back to normal. Demon left her. Brad praying for a lady slithering on the ground over here like a snake, literally slithering around. He's trying to like get her down and pray for her and getting delivered of demons. If you're standing there because out of you think you're good enough or you've qualified yourself, you've got no power in that place. You're praying for a guy in a wheelchair or praying for somebody who's sick to get healed and you're going, because I think I've done enough to deserve to be able to pray a healing on this. You lost. Jesus has qualified us. And as we stand there, it's thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you've called me to this. And we do need to walk rightly with God. Guys, don't hear what I'm not saying. But our walking rightly with God comes out of a place of being right with Him. And what makes us right with Him is the blood of Jesus. Is coming back to that, Jesus, you've saved me. Yeah? All right. So Israel goes into slavery and into darkness for 430 years. Hey? How did they get out? How did Israel get out of Egypt? What was it that did it? It was blood. I actually wanted to, but there's no door. I wanted to have a door and make it red and have somebody go stand behind. But I was like, yeah, okay, I don't know. Go stand behind a tree or something. But when they applied the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, you know the 10 plagues? And then the last one, put the blood. God sent His angel of death, judgment over Egypt. He said, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. That was a picture, one of the big shadows pointing to Jesus, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And He says, go in there. And what God was doing, I mean, God had revealed the power of the blood to Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now God was about to reveal the power of the blood covenant to Israel and to show them the power of the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not, He didn't even know it was inside. Hey? Not, I will. He says, I won't bring judgment. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see how holy you are, how good you are, examine everybody inside and see, do they deserve it? He says, no, when I see the blood, I don't even care who's inside. In fact, if an Egyptian was inside, he would have passed over. Because He says, when I see the blood, I'm passing over. And friends, it's the same today with us. When we have the blood of Jesus over us, the judgment of God passes over. Not because of how good you are or how much you've attained and what you've, you know, man, led thousands of people to the Lord. And I've done. We're going to come back and we're going to cast those crowns before God anyway. We're going to present them and say, Lord, this is for your glory. This is all because of you anyway. And we're going to reverse trucks into heaven and just offload like everything we've done for hopefully. We're just escaping as one through the flames. But we want to present to the Lord. That's what Paul says, that all the people, he says, you are my joy and my crown. You are what I'm going to glory in heaven one day. It's the people that we touched for God. And but he says, I'm passing over you because of the blood. Hey? And we can't impress God with how holy you are. Okay, and I'm going to bypass all of this other stuff. I wanted to look at the tabernacle as well, where they, you know, they set up the temple. Even the colors of the temple, the tent of meeting was set up to represent things about Jesus, types, and they had to put blood on everything. Blood on the mercy seat, blood on the lampstand, blood on the incense, which represents worship, that we worship God through the blood of Jesus, that we serve through the blood of Jesus. I mean, the Bible says even our good works are like filthy rags to him. So we can't earn it. We need to receive it by faith, eh? But I want to take us now. So this went on for about 1,500 years. And the Bible says that the priest had to sacrifice every day. Every single day. There was so much blood being spilled. And they did this for 1,500 years. And God was going to these extravagant lengths in the shadow to get a new covenant people to understand grace. To understand presence, to understand mercy, to understand forgiveness, to understand fellowship and intimacy with God, how to hear his voice, how to walk in his presence, how to see signs and wonders and miracles flowing through us, how to walk in deliverance in the power of God, and to walk in an unfading glory. The Bible says an unfading glory of his glory in us, you know, because at the Old Testament it was a fading glory. And I want to end just reading through. The reason why they had to sacrifice so much every day was because it was the blood of bulls and goats. So it would fade. They'd apply it in the morning, and it would be like, well, okay, they could come in and worship, but then it would fade. They have to apply it again at night, and then in the next morning, as well, and then the next, it was a fading glory. But then it says, but when this priest came, when Jesus died, it was an eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus never fades. He will never have to be sacrificed again. Hey? And I want to just read the substance here quickly in Hebrews 9, and then we're going to end. It's interesting. In Hebrews 9, it's talking about with all this blood being shed under the old covenant, the people never felt free of guilt and condemnation. They never truly felt clean. They could kind of interact with God, but it's only through Jesus. Actually, Jesus' blood is so more significant. Christians are never meant to feel guilty or condemned. I mean, we carry a sense of there's a difference between condemnation and conviction, where the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And we're like, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. It's not a condemnation. Because God actually stands and says, who is he that condemns? I have justified. Saying the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than this condemnation over us. But then we respond to conviction of the Spirit going, stop doing that. And we go, say, yes, Lord. Hey? Hebrews 9, let's read this now. Hebrews 9, verse 9 to 15. It says, this is an illustration talking about the earthly tabernacle that had the showbread, the high priest would go in where the Ark of the Covenant was and that, and there was a mercy seat between the law, and he would pour blood on the mercy seat. This is all a picture of Jesus, of the blood being poured out, that as we come, God doesn't judge us by the law anymore because Jesus was judged, and he paid that price, and now we come to mercy. We live under the mercy of God. And he says all of this was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So God put this in place until the time Jesus would come. So this is kind of like just a waiting period, hey? And then he says, but when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, hey? Not the good things that are coming. It's the good things that are already here with us. We already have the good things with us. The joy, the freedom, the life, access to the resources of heaven, to the providing all your needs, man. Overcoming anxiety and fear and guilt and overcoming sickness and, hey? Worry and etc. It says, when Christ came of the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. He did not enter like the high priest did. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Not redemption on installments. Not redemption on probation. Jesus obtained eternal redemption that we walk in now. And we've got to stay in that. Hey? We've got to stay and not shift our hope, because we can shift. We can drift away. We can shift from the hope held out in the gospel, the Bible says. We've got to keep our faith in the blood of Jesus, a hope. And it says there, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, he will cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve the living God. So the blood of Jesus cleanses us from dead works. That word literally means meaningless ceremonies. It means it's sinful acts, but it also carries the thing of where we're doing works to try and earn his acceptance. It's dead religion. It's meaningless ceremonies. It's to gain worthiness. God wants us to serve him with a clear conscience. Eh? And what clears our consciences? Only the blood of Jesus. Yo, guys, there's so much. I'd encourage you to go and read. Let me end with this one, Hebrews 10. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty of their sins. But those sacrifices were actually an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. And friends, that represents our good efforts and our good works. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. And then it says, then he, Jesus, said, here I am. I've come to do your will. To do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all.